Thank you, Brother Roberts. I hope you are ready for preaching tonight. I look forward to this. And Brother England, you come on. He's been a friend of ours for a long time and really got to know him a little bit. And we went to Mount Salem Revival Grounds together. He rode the bus and we went there together. And I was a youth pastor and he was leading the youth there in Delaware. And so I'm so glad that he's able to come down and preach for us. And he'll preach for us tonight. You come and preach to us, Mike.
Thank you, sir. I appreciate it. Well, it was a joy and privilege to be here. Last time I was in Florida was about 22 years ago when I went to Disney World as a child. So this is a little better than Disney World, amen? Good to be in the house of God. And I count it a great joy and privilege to be here at Landmark Baptist Church and look forward to what God's going to do this week in junior camp. I'll tell you this, those kids that are going to be flooding that campground at junior camp, they're the future of this nation. And if we lose an emphasis on reaching and teaching those next generation, we will further lose the United States of America. There was a huge disconnect in the book of Judges, after the book of Joshua, through the book of Judges, and the big disconnect there, the reason why we have the book of Judges in our Bible today was because there arose a generation that knew not the Lord and decided we're going to serve Baal and Ashtaroth instead. If we don't reach these children, bus kids, teenagers, doesn't matter. We need to reach them for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to make a difference, not just for their life, but for our nation's life. Jesus put such an emphasis on the children in his earthly ministry when the disciples maybe would try to push them away or look at them as insignificant. Jesus made sure they were reached. And if Jesus put an emphasis on it, you better believe we ought to keep doing it as well. But I thank God that this church has a strong youth program and has bus routes and junior camps and teen camps and is trying to make a difference in that next generation because it is solely needed. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Deuteronomy. And while you're turning there, I'll just very briefly say a little bit about myself. I'm from Pennsylvania now, and I have my wife, and I have two boys, AJ, who's 6 years old, and Danny, who's three. He's going to be four upcoming here in August, and we have a little girl on the way due in October 22nd of this year, and I'm in trouble because now I'm going to have a girl, and that girl's going to be spoiled. I already know it. I'm going to be in big trouble, but I'm looking forward to what God's going to do through my children's life, and we've been traveling full-time now for about 7 years. We actually just celebrated our seven-year anniversary of traveling full-time in the beginning of June. And all glory to God for that, by the way. It's not because I'm anything special. It's because I serve an amazing God. And I count it a great privilege and joy to serve my Savior. And we have quite a busy schedule, and I thank God for that. And that's enough about me. Let's hear more about God. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter number 4, we're going to begin in verse number 5. And the Bible says these words, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them? As the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest thy depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, and they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." In just a few months, in the month of November, America will have an election. But may I say this, America And us as Christians shouldn't be looking to an election in 2024, later this year, as the solving of our problems in this nation. You see, the solving of our problem really can't really come from a ballot box. The only way our country is going to get back to God is if Christians take a stand and determine to make a difference. You see, it doesn't matter. Now, obviously, I believe we as Christians ought to vote according to biblical principles, and we ought to vote. I 100% believe it. But many times, unfortunately, we put politics above prayer. We put politics above preaching, and we put men in the office above men of God and God Himself. And that's not the way it ought to be. In our churches, it's not the way it ought to be in Christianity. But I'll tell you this, and maybe I'll just ask this question. How many of you would say America is a different nation now than it was 30 years ago? Raise your hand. How many of you would say America is a different nation now than it was 10 years ago? I think everyone would agree. America is not the same nation it once was. I am 32 years old. America is not the same nation it was when I was a child. What's the problem? How can it be fixed? I'll tell you how it can be fixed, and it can only be fixed by God. The reason why we need revival. You might say, Brother Kyle, can revival happen in 2024 in these United States of America? And the answer I give to you is yes. Because my Bible says, revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. You can't have an again if it hasn't happened before in human history. We've seen revivals take place in America in years gone past. The Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening. We've seen other great revivals like the Welsh Revival and others. If God has done it before, He's still on the throne. He's still God, and He can do it yet again. But here's the kicker. Here's the problem. Are we desiring it? Do we want God to work like He has before? Do we want to see a revival? I do. Because if we don't, what's America going to be like for my 6-year-old, my 4-year-old, my baby on the way when they're my age? What's America going to be like when your children and your grandchildren grow up to be your age? Makes you think, doesn't it? Maybe it strikes some fear into your heart. Maybe it gets the gears turning in your mind. What is America gonna be like? Well, we know Donald Trump has his slogan, Make America Great Again. But this evening, I'm gonna show you from the Bible how America can be great again. And I believe we find it right here in Deuteronomy chapter number 4 as Moses is re-explaining and re-giving the law to the next generation of the children of Israel. He says some things here about, hey, you want to be a great nation. You want other countries and other people to point out that you're a great nation. This is what is required. So this evening, I want to preach a message very simply entitled those words, How America Can Become Great Again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. Lord, I'm humbled. I'm humbled at the opportunity to preach Your word tonight behind this pulpit down here in Haines City, Florida. And God, I thank You for giving me this wonderful opportunity. God, I pray as we look into Your word tonight that You would illuminate the scriptures to us. Lord, help us to have a desire to be praying for our nation, to see a change and to see a revival. And God, I pray that You'd speak to hearts as only You can do. Lord, protect my family as I am away from them. Help my wife and my boys, and I love them, and God, I thank You for them in my life. And God, I pray that ultimately as a result of not only this message, but the whole of Junior Camp, that You alone would receive the glory, the honor, and the praise. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's no coincidence, and many of you know, our nation was founded upon biblical principles. George Washington, that's a name hopefully everyone knows. President George Washington, that first president of these United States of America, he said this, and I quote, "It is impossible to govern the world without God and the Bible. Of all dispositions and habits that lead to political prosperity, our religion and morality are indispensable supporters." 12 of the 13 colonies incorporated the entire Ten Commandments into their civil and criminal codes. In 1782, Congress voted in favor of a resolution recommending and approving the Bible for use in the public school system. Amen. Oh, what would happen if Congress voted that again today? Right. We need it. Amen. John Adams, the second president of these United States, said this, and I quote, "I have examined all religions, and the result is that the Bible is the best book in the world." Christian, that wasn't a preacher that said those words. That was the second president of these United States of America. Why? Because those men feared God, and they understood what this book meant. But may I continue, Patrick Henry, the first governor of Virginia and a member of the Continental Congress, the very same man who uttered that famous phrase, "Give me liberty or give me death," he said this. And I quote it once more, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." Amen. He also said, "Being a Christian is a character which I prize far above all this world has or can boast." Those were individuals who were governors and presidents. Let's step into the Supreme Court. John Jay, the very first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court and the author of the Federalist Papers, said this, "The Bible is the best of all books, for it is the Word of God and teaches us the way to be happy in this world and in the next. Continue, therefore, to read it and to regulate your life by its precepts." That was an individual who is governing in regards to law in this nation. The very first Chief Justice. And what did he say? Get in the book. Get in the book. Benjamin Franklin, when the first Continental Congress met and were debating about how the Declaration of Independence should be written, Ben Franklin got up and said, "Gentlemen, if it is true that not one single petal from any flower falls to the ground without escaping God's attention, will the distress of this nation go unheeded? Let us therefore determine to seek his face." After having said that, 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence went to their knees and began to pray and seek God's wisdom. Can you imagine what would happen in today's Supreme Court if those Supreme Court justices got on their faces and said, "Almighty God, what would you do in this nation today?" Amen. And it was after they prayed when that Continental Congress, it was after the prayer happened, they penned the document we know well today as the Declaration of Independence. Amen. It's no coincidence that this nation was founded upon biblical principles. And I'll say this, in regards to our founding fathers, someone said this when they came over to America. "I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. In her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. Amen. Folks, you only have to turn on the news for 5 minutes to see America is slowly, very quickly, may I even further say, ceasing to be good. Amen. Laws being passed and people blatantly disregarding the authority found in the Word of God. America is ceasing to be good, and therefore we will cease to be great. You find Moses here in Deuteronomy chapter number 4, re-giving the law to the nation of Israel. And he mentions some very important things to these people. And I believe it's the remedy for America today. If we're going to make America great again, I want you to see number 1 tonight. We must have the presence of God. America cannot become the great nation spiritually like it once was, once again, apart from God, by the way. I cannot be a preacher, an evangelist, or anything. I cannot do anything that God wants me to do without His power and without His help. I need God. We are slowly become a generation and individuals that say, I don't need God anymore. I got technology. I got convenience. I have Amazon. I have all these different things. I don't need Him any longer. That's what our government's become. We don't need Him. Instead of a reliance on God, secular humanism is reigning supreme in our hearts and our minds. No, if America is going to become great again, we need the presence of God. And look what it says once again in verse number 7. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them? Many times you find many miracles taking place in the Word of God, great victories for the nation of Israel. There was only, all those have one thing in common. God was present. God was always present. God was always evident. There was always somebody. There was always a group of people. There was always somebody bathing something in prayer and seeking God's face. And through that, God worked over and over and over through the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. But there's one particular time in 1 Samuel chapter number 4 that they didn't have God's presence. They went to battle with the Philistines, and I'll try to summarize the chapter quickly. They went to battle with the Philistines and lost badly. Instead of going to God in prayer and seeking His face to see why they lost and getting back to Him, they had this bright idea to do this. Well, we lost. Someone go get the Ark of the Covenant and bring it forward. That's why we lost. We didn't have the Ark of God. You see, it wasn't the Ark of God that would win them any battle. It was the God of the Ark that would win them the battle. And that's where they had the disconnect. Bring the Ark. Bring the Ark. We need the object. We don't need God. We need the object. They went to battle again, and what happened? They lost, and they didn't just lose. They lost the Ark of God. Hophni and Phinehas' sons were slain. And it says at the end of the chapter, Ichabod was born. And what does Ichabod mean? The glory of the Lord had departed from Israel. Dare I say, Christian, and I say this in sadness, that slowly but surely we are seeing the glory of the Lord depart from America. I'm just being honest. But can I just say this? It doesn't have to be that way. A revival can happen. We can get back to God, but it starts with getting back to His presence and going to His throne and seeking His face for the answer. Yes, we ought to vote. Yes, we ought to go to the ballot box. But may I say this even more? All the time we spend in politics and watching Fox News and saying who we ought to vote for, we ought to spend double time on our knees before God Almighty, begging Him to do something in our nation once again. We ought to be seeking His face and getting alone with Him, because that's the only saving grace for America today. Yeah, right. Oh, we need the presence of an almighty God. Amen. To think we can vote people in office and we don't need God is stupidity. Amen. It doesn't make any sense. We see how God has worked over and over and over again. And we also see in the scripture when man said, "Hey, God, we don't need you anymore. We want a king." God gave him the king because they didn't want God anymore. God didn't want to give him a king. God said, "That's not what I wanted." And what did Israel say? "We want to be like all the other nations." That wasn't God's original plan. That wasn't God's original motive. That wasn't God's original thing he wanted to do. The man had free will, and they said, we want a king. God said, "Okay, we'll see how that works out for you." Saul comes on the scene. We know how Saul's life was, but then God in his grace gave them what? David, the man after God's own heart. But was David perfect? No. And ever since theocracy was kind of pushed away, sinful man has taken over. It's been that way ever since. Who are we to say that we know better than God? I'm not one. I don't want to do that. That's a dangerous thing to say. "God, I know better than you. I want to do what I think instead." Don't think that, Christian. We need the presence of God. James chapter 4, verse 7 through 8 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Sometimes we quote that verse. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay, you just take that one section, you'll fail 100% of the time. Because I can't resist the devil. I say, "Brother Kyle, you're an evangelist. You can't resist the devil?" No, I can't. By myself, I will fail every single time. There's a reason why the verse prior to that says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." I can only resist the devil if I first submit myself to God. The only way we can stem the tide of wickedness and turn this nation around is we need to submit ourselves as Christians to God on a daily basis. And then only then can we resist the devil and he'll flee from us. Ephesians 5:18, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Oh, what would happen if we had Christians in our churches in America that were truly filled with the Spirit? Many times we fill ourselves with the things and busyness of the world that we don't have time or care for God. Acts 4:31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Now, why was the place shaken? Why were they all filled? How were they all able to speak the word of God with boldness? Because they prayed, and they sought his presence. You realize what took place in Acts chapter 4 can happen in 2024? Right here in America? Christian, don't go through life thinking you don't need God's presence. We need it. Amen. Thinking about children, teenagers, if we don't show them the importance of the presence of God, the world will fill the void where we neglect it. If we don't share with them the truths, if they don't see us as the generation in front of them seeking God's face and seeking his presence, they won't find it important either. And they won't do it. And today is Father's Day. And I love my two boys. But if I don't follow God properly, guess what? If I don't follow God properly, they're going to follow right in line. I don't want that for my children. I want them to develop a relationship with God and serve him. But how's that going to happen? You need to get in the presence of God. Folks, if we're going to make America great again, we need God's help. Amen. If America's going to return and do a 180 and turn back to God, it takes us as Christians fleeing to the presence of God on a regular basis. Not fleeing to Facebook. Not fleeing to Dr. Phil. Not fleeing to Oprah. Not fleeing to someone else out there. But fleeing to the presence of an almighty God. And going boldly to the throne of grace. And that brings me to number two. I said number one, we must depend on the presence of God. Number two, we must be dependent upon prayer. And I need to hurry Verse number 7, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them? Look what it says next in that same verse. As the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for. Do you realize how much of a privilege it is for you and I as Christians? If you are saved tonight, anytime you have a need, you can go boldly to the throne of grace. Amen. You know what I love? I don't need a priest. Amen. Amen? I can go directly to my heavenly Father. Amen. And celebrating Father's Day, I'm thankful for the Father who gave me eternal life. I'm thankful for the Father who loved me so much that He gave His only begotten Son. Amen. And it's that same Father that I can go to in time of need. And this has become more real to me, this thought of Him being my Heavenly Father, because now I have kids, and guess what? When they need to open up something or need the help with their Legos, and they, what do? They come to Daddy. And sometimes they come to me with trivial things, very small things. Daddy, tie my shoes. Daddy, can you open this? They'll bring me a juice box. I can't put the hole in the juice box. They bring it to Daddy. Small things. But it's a beautiful illustration of what I get to do with my Heavenly Father. Nothing's too big, and nothing's too small for my children. And guess what? Nothing's too big, and nothing's too small for your Heavenly Father as His children. But if we're going to make America great again, very simply, Christian, we need to get back to Him in prayer. R.A. Torrey said, when the devil sees a man or woman who really believes in prayer, who knows how to pray, and who really does pray, and above all, when he sees a whole church on its face before God in prayer, he trembles as much as he ever did, for he knows that his day in that church or community is at an end. Go through human history and go back to any revival that has ever taken place. You know what you will always find before revival broke out? Christians praying. Over and over and over and over again. People being in areas and countries and towns being bathed in prayer. And what the sermons were and those evangelists and preachers who preached messages as an example of Jonathan Edwards, who preached sinners in the hands of an angry God. Let me tell you something about him. He wasn't a great orator. He wasn't bombastic. He wasn't waving his hands and loud like I am sometimes. He was monotone. It's often said of Jonathan Edwards, he had poor eyesight and he just read his sermons. He just held them and read them. Didn't have much voice inflection, didn't move back and forth on the pulpit, didn't bang the pulpit, didn't wave his hands. But it is said when Jonathan Edwards preached the sermon, sinners in the hands of an angry God, people flooded the altar, people were gripping the pillars in the church, begging God to spare them. How's that happen? Before Jonathan Edwards ever preached that message, for months ahead of time, there were people on their face begging God to do something. Oh, Christian, what would happen in these United States of America in 2024 if we got on our face like that again? What would happen? We'd see revival. We'd see a great awakening. We'd see a second great awakening again. We'd see a Welsh revival. You might say, Brother Kyle, our world is wicked. Newsflash, the world's always been wicked. Genesis chapter 6. The book of Genesis tells us the world's already been destroyed once by flood. Why? Because of man's wickedness. It's always been wicked. So what's the problem? I'll show you what the problem is. It's Christians. Well, I'm a Christian. Christians have stopped carrying the torch. Christians have stopped taking a stand. Christians have stopped proclaiming the truth of the Word of God, and more importantly, Christians have stopped praying. You know what the devil's really good at? Keeping you so busy that you don't have time to pray. Can I just say this? If the devil can keep you busy even in ministry, that you're not so busy even in ministry that you're neglecting your prayer life, he's winning. I say, Brother Kyle, you're talking about the ministry. Yeah, but do you realize a lot of the results that happen in ministry are a result of prayer? souls being saved, lives being changed, churches growing. Lord Jesus Christ himself put such an emphasis on prayer in his earthly ministry. What's the one thing the disciples asked Jesus to teach them about? It wasn't preaching. It wasn't miracles. It wasn't how to multiply bread and loaves. It wasn't how to fish. It wasn't any of those things. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. If the disciples saw something in Jesus, enough they said, Lord, we need to pray like you do. Would you teach us? Don't you think that we as Christians ought to put more of an emphasis about that in our life? I want you to think about this in your mind, in your heart. How often do you pray? How often did you used to pray, and how much do you pray now? You know what happens many times as Christians? There's a decline. But then we have a need, and it goes up. That need is solved, God answers it, and then it goes right back to declining again. Folks, if we're going to make America great again, if God's going to make America great again, we need prayer. This country needs prayer. We must be dependent upon prayer. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And I need to hurry. Number three, we must be dedicated to the book. So number one, we must have the presence of God. Number two, we must be dependent upon prayer. Number three, we must be dedicated to the book. And let me say this, that point is not talking about Facebook. It's not talking about Facebook. Let me tell you, I thank God for the tool that social media can be in getting the gospel out. People coming to church because of ads that have been run on Facebook or seeing a video or seeing a verse. That's all great stuff. But it can also be very, very time consuming. I'm not talking about being dedicated to Facebook Christian. I'm talking dedicated to this book. The only book, the infallible, perfect Word of God. The inspired Word of God, by the way. Inspired, preserved, infallible, that is this book. It is perfect. There are no mistakes in it. I thank God for that. Hey, by the way, the people you elect in office, they're going to make mistakes. But if we govern our lives by a perfect book that has no mistakes, we'd be a whole lot better off. Amen. We must be dedicated to the book. Amen. Jesus Christ, actually the Lord, do you realize he exalts this book above his own name? Now we know at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess and everyone's going to understand that he is Lord. What does the Bible say about itself? This is exalted even above the very name of Christ. That's a powerful book. Can I just say this? It wasn't written by an infallible man. By fallible man, it was written by an infallible God. The Bible says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Do you realize this book has been around longer than you could ever imagine? It stood the test of time. Other religions and individuals had tried to silence and burn it and destroy it. But yet here I still stand holding the very same word of God. Amen. That's been tried to been destroyed for years and years and years. What an amazing thing it is that we have the entirety of the book. Do you realize we're blessed in America to have all 66 books of the Bible written in our language? I'm sure many of us here in the auditorium tonight, we have multiple copies of the Word of God. But can I also say this? Having it so readily accessible has allowed the Bible in our hearts and minds to become just another object. It's not as precious to us as it once was. Many of you, if you've taken a foreign trip on the mission field, and I have not yet, I plan on taking my first trip in December to Kenya. And if you've ever taken a trip outside the U.S. to another nation that's, and there's missionaries there, and they have the Word of God, this book is precious to them. They don't have the entirety of the Word of God in their language, but they cherish it. and they'll pass it around and share it with each other. If they only have one copy, they'll make sure everyone has a copy and everyone gets to at least hold it and read it. Why? Because it's precious to them. What's happened in America is this book is no longer precious to you and I. We need to get back to the book. Get back to getting into it. You find many times, you find it with Josiah. Revival took place. Why? Because he found the book. They found the book because they'd been a lost entity in their nation. They forgot about it. And then they were in the temple repairing it. And they found it. And they brought it to him. And Josiah wept. He rent his clothes and realized they weren't following the book. Christian, can I ask you a question? How good are we following it today? How much are we following? Can I just say this? This book is not a buffet. I said, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm a Baptist. I like buffets. But this is what I mean by it. You can't pick and choose what you want to believe. That's not the way this book works. Someone once said, well, the Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. And why that sounds good, that's incorrect. Because whether you believe it or not, it doesn't matter. Because the Bible's still true. Whether you agree with it or not, it does not matter. This book is still the foundation. We ought to believe it. Amen. Many times we say, well, I like this verse. I'll do that. I'm good at that. But then it says, we're supposed to tell the lost about Jesus? I can't do that. That's not for me. Nope, can't do that part. We're supposed to have standards, and I can't. Not for me. Can't pick and choose. And America's in the shape it's in because we as Christians have started to pick and choose. You've heard the phrase, when you give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile. Amen. What you're seeing in America right now is because we've given an inch, and he's now taken it a mile. We've picked and choose what we wanted to believe, and the world says, and devil says, okay, you don't want to do that, great. This is what I'm going to do now. Now you have all these confusions of genders and all these different things. You know why? Because we've stopped standing on the book. The Bible's very clear about what all that stuff is, by the way. Amen. God made it very clear all the way back in the book of Genesis about all that stuff. All that stuff that the world is very confused on, which I don't know how they're confused, but they are. You know why? Because they're not in the book. We've neglected the book. And if God is going to make America great again, we must get back to the book. And I want you to see number four, and I'm done. This is something that's so important, especially realizing it's Father's Day and I'm a father myself. Taking all three of those points, putting it in a box, putting it on a bow. And point number four is this. We must be determined to pass it all down. This is one of the biggest neglecting areas of our nation today. And I said it in the very beginning. Those kids that are going to be in junior camp all this week, they're important. Amen. Can I just say this? Those kids in junior camp, what do they see about Christ, as the choir sang tonight and this morning, in you? When those kids run up and down the aisles, and sometimes, yes, they're distracting, and sometimes maybe they might break a couple things, but thank God they're in church. Thank God they get on a bus and they decide to come to church. Thank God for bus workers who go out on Saturdays and throughout the week inviting those kids to come. Thank God for the junior church workers. And I really thank God for junior church workers. Let me tell you, I was saved at 9 years old in junior church. Because a junior church worker saw a 9-year-old boy named Kyle England who was lost. And took me aside after the lesson and showed me that I was a sinner. I would not be here today had it not been for faithful children's workers. And I understand sometimes it's hard and it's tiring. You get on the bus early and you get home late and you have services on Sunday and you do things throughout the week and they break down and there's costs to it and all these different things. I understand that. But can I just say this? What if one of those children is the next D.L. Moody? What if one of those children is the next Ira Sankey? What if the next one of those children is the next Billy Sunday? What if one of those children is the next Dr. Mickey Carter? What if one of those children is the next Brother Barry Parsons? You don't know what God can do with somebody. You know what God's really good at? Taking things that we think that are insignificant and making them extremely significant. This Bible's full of examples. David was the runt of the family, but he was the second king of Israel. And I can go on, but for time's sake, I won't. The Bible's full of individuals who in man's eyes, in the world's eyes, they would be written off as insignificant, can't make a difference. Moses had a stutter, but God used him. And go on and on of people God used. You never know what God can use in the hearts of those children. Notice what it says in verse number 8. What nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which set before you this day? In verse number 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou, what's that next word? Forget. We're doing a whole lot of forgetting in the United States of America today. We forgot what God's done. September 11th, 2001. Those two planes hit the Twin Towers, hit the Pentagon, and the fourth crashed in Pennsylvania. It's rumored that that plane was either headed for the Capitol building or the White House. That was a day that was tragic in America, but you do notice September 12th, 2001, people sought God. The Sunday, right after, churches were packed. You know why? People turned to God because they realized we were in crisis. But then you had September 2022, 23, 2010, 2024. We've forgotten. Oh, we'll remember it, September 11th. You hear something on the news about it. There are kids born today that have no idea what happened on September 11th. No clue. Not a clue at all. What happened September 11th? Maybe there's some kids right now thinking, what happened September 11th? You know why? Because we've forgotten it. Think about all the things God has done in our life. Number one, salvation. Can I say this? Once you're saved, you're always saved. But you know what we've done? We've forgotten. We've forgotten what Jesus means. We've forgotten what salvation is to you and I. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve the blood of my Savior. I don't deserve to preach the Word of God. I don't deserve to stand here, but by God's grace, I'm here. We've taken our salvation, and now it's a notch in our belt. Now it's a trinket in our pocket. Now we've equated it to just another widget on our phones. It's not precious like it once was. See, if it's not important to us, it won't be important to that next generation. If my salvation's not important to me, it won't be important to my 6-year-old, my 3-year-old. Praise God, my 6-year-old accepted Christ as a Savior last year. My little 3-year-old's asking all the questions about salvation. He's not ready yet, but he says, Daddy, I want to go to heaven. I want to be with Jesus. I don't want to go to hell. I want Jesus to forgive my sins. And then I'll ask him questions. He doesn't fully understand it yet, but his 6-year-old brother, me and my wife would hear his older brother by just 2 years, the 6-year-old, saying, Danny, do you want to go to heaven? Danny, Jesus died for you. He loves you. And Danny will answer the question, and AJ will come running to us. Mommy, Daddy, Danny wants to go to heaven. He wants to go to heaven. Can you talk to him? Let me tell you what that does to my heart. Can I just say this? If I lose what salvation is to me, that attitude my 6-year-old has will be gone. He won't have the desire to tell his brother or anybody else. Because he'll look at his daddy and say, well, it's not precious to him anymore. I guess it's okay if I don't think it is. Teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Christian, can I encourage you tonight? Share those things that God has done in your life with those your children, your grandchildren. Right. Share it with those bus kids. You might say, they're not going to listen to me. You have no idea what they're listening to. Right. Yeah. Oh, you have no idea. You share it with them. You pass those things on down. Because I said in the beginning, it was the very reason that they did not pass it down that we have the book of Judges. After Joshua passed on from this earth, and all the elders that outlived Joshua, because they didn't effectively teach it to the next generation, the Bible said there arose a generation that knew not the Lord. Now seeing in youth today, they might know songs and lingo and video games and sports, but they don't know anything about who God is. And folks, I'm not talking about a third world country. I'm not talking about Africa or Asia or Europe or South America. I'm talking about the United States of America. Children growing up, and they have no idea who God is. If we're going to make America great again, if God is going to make America great again, really, we got to pass those things down. We must have the presence of God. We must be dependent upon prayer. We must be dedicated to the book, and then taking all those things, we must be determined to pass it all down. Christian, I want to see revival in America. I want to see God work. I want to see God work mightily in the hearts and minds of the young people this week. I want to see God do a work not only in Haines City, Florida, but where I live in Oxford, Pennsylvania. I want to see God do a work in California, in Texas, in Michigan, in Europe, in Asia, in Australia, in Africa, in South America. I want to see God do a work around the world, but that will not happen if we don't first realize revival starts with you and I. The moment we get in our hearts and our minds, well, so-and-so is not here, they need revival. Revival won't happen. Don't worry about whoever else. Don't worry about who's not here. Don't worry about the person sitting next to you. You say, God, send a revival in me. And that is how revival starts. I want to see America turn back to God. In 2024, obviously being an election year, we need to vote according to biblical principles. But can I say this? Let this be the year we turn to God more. We get on our faces, we get in the book, and we get busy serving Him. Because there's going to come a day we're not going to have any more time to serve Him. I want to be able to say at the end of my life, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. We need to pray for our nation. Let's pray God does something great, and let's follow through with it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. What a joy and privilege it is to be in your house tonight. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask two very simple questions. Now I'm going to turn it over. But maybe you're sitting here tonight, and I always ask this question regardless of any message I preach. Can I just say this? Jesus loves you. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. And maybe you're sitting here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior. He's the only way to heaven. There is no other way, by the way. Not by works, not by church attendance, not by baptism. It is only by the blood of Jesus Christ. And maybe you're sitting here or watching and say, you know what? I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. If that's you tonight, and you're unsure of your salvation, why don't you just slip up your hand? Say, Brother Kyle, would you pray for me? I do not know Christ as my Savior. I do not know heaven's my home, but I want to know that. Is there anyone here tonight? I would say, Brother Kyle, would you pray for me? I do not know Christ as my Savior. Here's the second question. Those of you that are saved here tonight, maybe you're not dedicated to prayer like you should be. Maybe you're not dedicated to the book. Maybe you're not passing those things down. Maybe you don't have the presence of God upon your life as you once did. Say, Brother Kyle, would you pray for me that I would follow through and get back to the Lord? If that's you, why don't you slip up your hand tonight? I want to pray for you. My hand's up. because I could do a better job for Jesus. I could always do a better job. In just a few moments, I'll have an opportunity during the invitation. Why don't you come on bended knee and put that faith in action? You talk to Jesus about those things. See, the thing is, if we're not going to be serious in a church service about seeking God's face, how can we really be sure that we're going to seek His face for our country? We need God to do work in our nation again. God, I pray that You bless the remainder of this time now. May You speak to hearts as only You can do. Bless this invitation, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him.